Welcome to Life Springs with Pastor Craig Swanby. Each week we bring you a message of hope, love, and encouragement inspired by the Word of God. At Life Springs, it's our goal to win people for Christ, train them in God's Word, and send them into the world to share the gospel. We hope today's message inspires you and encourages you.
So as we continue on in this series, as we're still, even though we're in February, we're still at the beginning part of a new year. How many of you write checks here? Has anybody had trouble writing 2022 and 2023, remembering to switch over? Oh, good. There's only been one time when I wrote 2022 on something, and then I went, what am I thinking? But we're asking the question, what is Jesus saying to his church? And as I was telling our worship team and leaders as we gathered this morning for prayer, it's just as I've been going through this study, it's just is astounding to me how these seven letters that were dictated by Jesus himself to John on the Isle of Patmos 2,000 some years ago are just as relevant to the church today as they were to those very specific churches back then, as we've been discovering. There's seven letters to seven churches. We are on number five. This is what's going to happen. You ever watch those TV shows where but I'm going to do that to you. Because we're going to talk about Sardis today. We're going to talk about Philadelphia, the missionary church, next week. And then I'm gone for 2 weeks. So you're going to have to wait to hear about Laodicea until March. But we're going to get there. Let me tell you a little bit about Sardis. It was a city west of Asia Minor. It was the capital of Lydia, on an important east-west trade route. It was a very wealthy city. In fact, it is the city where silver and gold coins were first minted. There was a river there where gold nuggets flowed freely down this river. So it was a very, very wealthy city. It was situated on a hill that was 1,000 feet above a broad valley. So it appeared to be an impregnable city. That gave the Sardinians a very false confidence, because they were a city that was sacked over and over again over the centuries. Prophetically, this church and this letter represents the denominational church from 1517. What happened in 1517? Anybody remember? It happened on October 31st.
Martin Luther
on the Wittenberg door. And then he had to go to the diet of worms. How horrible that they had to make him eat worms because of that.
Maybe he lost weight.
Yeah, he probably did. You know, it's funny, different languages, words mean different things. The diet means a meeting, and worms, we pronounce it worms, but it was actually Worms in German. The diet of worms was the heresy, and they wanted to kill him. And if it wasn't for a few princes who secreted him away somewhere, he would have been martyred for his support. That was the beginning of the Reformation and the beginning of the denominational church. I've mentioned this here before. Anybody remember or can tell me how many denominations there are worldwide? Anyone want to venture a guess? 40,000. Last count. 40,000 worldwide denominations. Why is that? Because we Gentiles can't get along with one another. I don't like the way you worship the Lord. I'm going to go start my own thing. That's pretty much how denominations have happened. So, let me give you some characteristics of the denominational church. Number one, they're soft on hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is a big theological word that means interpretation, correct interpretation of Scripture. The denominational church, by and large, believes that the Bible should be interpreted allegorically. What that means is that when they read the Bible, it's just a bunch of spiritual stories that can be applied in any way. You're not supposed to take the Bible literally. It just represents whatever they want it to represent spiritually. They take it allegorically. They deny the millennial reign of Christ. They don't think there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ. You have to deny much of the prophetic element of the Old Testament if you're going to deny the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You have to deny Daniel and Daniel's visions. So much scripture that has to be reinterpreted if you don't take it literally. But the denominational church, again, by and large, this isn't a blanket condemnation, although it really was kind of a blanket condemnation from Jesus as we get into this. They deny Israel's prophetic destiny. You have probably heard, or if you haven't, you will heard of replacement theology. There is a whole theology that the denominations embrace that when Israel cut off Christ, denied Christ, that they denied the covenant that God forsook the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that he'd made with Abraham that, you know, passed down through Jacob, through Israel, and through all of time, that covenant doesn't apply anymore. It's called replacement theology, that Israel has no destiny, that, you know, Israel has no more right to be a nation in the land than any other nation. They don't, denominational churches aren't pro-Israel. They're anti-Israel, and they're much more for, you know, Arab conquest and things like that. So, they believe in an absence of a biblical devotional life. Why have a devotional life if you can't take the Word of God literally? You know, why even read it and study it and try to apply it to your life? You can't take it literally. It can mean anything. A de-emphasis on the gospel of Christ and an emphasis on social justice causes. Have we not seen a movement in the contemporary church? It is a movement of apostasy where they're moving away from the gospel of Christ and the need to evangelize and win people to Jesus to more taking care of social justice causes. Makes them feel good about themselves. And then, of course, the ordination of homosexuals is becoming more and more prevalent in denominational churches. So what does the true church look like? What are we supposed to look like if we are the true church of God? Number one, a place where the Holy Spirit is free to live and move and do his work. Have we not been talking about that for about a year in this place, that we want this to be a place where the Holy Spirit moves freely? I give place often during our Sunday services for what I call body ministry, and I'm going to keep doing that, where I'm just going to open it up. Tell me, what's the Lord saying to you? What testimony do you have? What good thing has the Lord done in your life? Do you have a prophetic word? Does God want to speak something through you? Has God laid a scripture on your heart that he wants you to share with the body here? You know that this church service is supposed to be interactive? Do you know that? It's supposed to be interactive. It isn't. We have gotten so accustomed, and it's hard to break customs and tradition, but we've got so accustomed to just sitting and listening. I come to sit and listen, and then I go. And then I come and sit and listen, and I go. But how much more exciting to come to church where you go, oh, as I'm driving to church, the Lord drops something in my heart. Oh, I've got something to share today. Oh, man, I hope the Lord opens it up for body ministry. I want to share this scripture that the Lord's dropping in my heart. Oh, man, God did something so cool in my life this week. I want to share it with some people. And you don't have to just share it, you know, come early so you can share it with some folks, or stay late so you can share it with some folks. Guess what? You get to participate in what we're doing right here, right now. That's body ministry. That's the Holy Spirit moving throughout every one of us to contribute so that we all get blessed. What's it for? It's for edification. And we all get edified. Isn't it more fun to participate than just to sit and listen?
Amen.
Oh, there was some participation. You almost sounded like a Pentecostal church there. So the other thing is, a true church is supposed to be a place, you might find this familiar, it's a place where people disciple one another in love, inspiration, fellowship, and encouragement. L-I-F-E, life. There's a reason why we are called Life Springs Fellowship. We believe life springs out of the fellowship that we have with one another. So there's a reason why we have the name that we have. It's a place that turns atheists into believers, terrorists into teachers, plumbers into pastors, and elders into evangelists. The focus is very simple, and this has been so fun for me as we've been working through our church revitalization. I mean, we covered a lot of territory just in the very first meeting, and you know, really have honed down. I've always been a believer in simple church, you know, that we're not program oriented, we're people oriented, you know, we're relationship oriented, and I love the fact that we are a worship and the word church. That's what we are. You come to this service, and you can tell that to anybody. You know, someone says, well, what about that Life Springs Fellowship? What are they all about? All you have to say is worship and the word. That's what they're about, worship and the word. And then you can also, if you want to get really industrious and memorize what life stands for, L-I-F-E, well, they're about love, inspiration, fellowship, and encouragement. You come, you're going to get that here, okay? So we focus on worship and the word, not programs. We are relationship driven. But listen, I want to give you a warning. Wow, I just sounded like Charles Stanley. I said, listen, anybody here ever listen to Charles Stanley? He says, listen, now listen. Listen, he said, yeah, and watch this. Listen and watch this. He says it so much to the point where it's distracting, you know. You start counting how many times he's saying that. But he's a great Bible teacher. But please listen to this, because there is a warning with coming, with being the true church of God, with being the remnant. There's always been this warning. But listen, to become a biblical Christian is increasingly unpopular and politically incorrect in our culture. The true church will most likely eventually be driven underground. But here's the thing that will surprise a lot of people. The attack against us will be led by the liberal denominational church. Don't be surprised if liberal denominational churches start attacking those churches that are evangelical, that are worship oriented, that are, you know, that are the remnant, that stand for the things of Christ, that we don't stand against social justice, but we believe the most important thing that we can give people is Jesus Christ, not social programs. Amen? Okay, I gave you opportunity there. When I say amen, that's your turn to say amen.
Amen.
There you go. The interesting thing about this letter to Sardis is that this is one of two letters where there is no commendation given by Jesus. And then also, as I read this, because I'm going to read the passage, note the frequency that the term name is used in this letter. Denominations are really into their names, aren't they? Oh, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, I'm a Methodist. Oh, I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, I'm a, you know, we identify ourselves. And I wish I should have written this down. It is so funny. You'll have to look this up. You can look it up online somewhere. But there are these two Baptists that meet at a water cooler at work. And one says, yeah, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, I'm a Baptist. Oh, yeah, I'm a Southern Baptist. Yeah, I'm a Southern Baptist too. Oh, I'm a Southern Baptist of this convention. Yeah, I'm a Southern Baptist of this convention too. Oh, I'm a Baptist of this convention, of this section, of this blah, 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 blah. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Man, we are fractured, aren't we? Who does Christ want us to be identified with? I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm a Christian. You know, we happen to belong to a church that's organized under the Church of God. But we don't fly the Church of God banner and say, you know, if you're going to come to this church, you have to be Church of God, brother, and you have to do this and you have to do that. I mean, that's legalism. Nobody needs that. That's been tried and debunked already. What is Jesus? Jesus came to set us free. And there are so many Christians that call themselves Christians and denominations that are so bound up in legalism, they are anything but free. Again, Sardis was a city of failure. The name Sardis became synonymous with unjustified pretension, promise without performance, appearance without reality, and false confidence. They betrayed themselves by lack of watchfulness and diligence. Herodotus, the Greek historian, said that the citizens of Sardis had a reputation for lax moral standards and open licentiousness or immorality. So here's what it says in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This church is clearly dying due to apathy and indifference. Jesus starts off by giving his title. He's the one who has the seven spirits, which seems to, it could be referring to a couple of things. There are those theologians that believe he's referring to the seven angels of Revelation. Some scholars believe that he is referring to the passage in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, some people get confused by that passage because it's called the sevenfold spirit of God, and it seems to only list six. But if you read it this way, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's seven. And then the seven stars, of course, refer to the seven churches to whom he is writing. And here's Christ's assessment of the church at Sardis. Now, Sardis apparently had a reputation that they had it going on. You have a name. And aren't there churches that have names? The church in Spokane, there are big churches, churches that are happening. Man, they got the coolest worship. They got the hip man. The pastor has the tight jeans down. He knows how to wear his shirt. And, you know, and I shouldn't do that because, you know, I don't want to diss other pastors. I can't judge another man's walk with the Lord. But there are churches that have a name, you know. They're really happening, well-known churches. But you know what? Going to have a name. Cool worship and the skinny jean thing. Every once in a while, I untuck my shirt, you know, but I don't have the hip, young, cool thing going on for me anymore. But what if we became a church that had a name? Does it matter that we have a name in Spokane? Spokane goes, "Oh, you got to go to Life Springs Fellowship, man. It's the happening place. Got to go there." Does that matter? It only matters if we have a name with the Lord. Amen. Are we? It doesn't matter how hip or cool or how happening you are in the city. Do you have a name before the Lord? Doesn't matter what you're doing in the city if you're not doing it right. Be careful of outward appearances. Christ knows what's really going on. Activity doesn't make a church alive. Programs don't make a church alive. And size does not equal life. Christ knows what's going on in the heart of the church. It comes down to spiritual growth, devotion, discipleship, and worship. A church may have a good reputation city, but do they have a good reputation with God? That's always got to be forefront on our mind. The next verse we read about Christ's appeal to the church at Sardis. "Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So be watchful. That literally means wake up. Wake up, church. Ephesians 5:14, Paul said this to the church in Ephesus, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So this is not so much a word of rebuke as it is a word of hope. If you're asleep, you can wake up. You're not completely dead yet, you're just asleep. Perhaps someone doesn't know how serious their spiritual condition is. This is their wake-up call. And you know, we can do that. We can slide. And we can kind of get into a routine where we think, oh yeah, I committed my life to Christ years ago. Oh yeah, I'm good. Me and God are good. I pray when I want to. I read my Bible when I want to. And we're good. But do you really know, have you really assessed your spiritual condition? We are called, you know, we're not called to be obsessively preoccupied, you know, looking inward all the time and, oh my gosh, I'm blown it. Oh my God, am I right before the Lord? I mean, we're not supposed, that's a life of bondage. But we are to periodically assess where we're at. Where am I at spiritually? Do I need to wake up? Have I fallen asleep in some area of my spiritual walk? Do I need to wake up? He said, I have not found your works perfect. The word perfect refers to that which is complete and fulfilled. They still had work to do, and that's a question we should ask ourselves. Lord, do I still have work to do? Let me give you a hint. The answer is yes. We all still have work to do. None of us have arrived yet. We all have work to do. And then, of course, the Lord tells him what he's going to do if they do not repent. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So why do we need to go to church every week? You know, that's a question a lot of people have. Church attendance has dropped off dramatically over the last 10 years. And a lot of people, of course, COVID didn't help, you know, because a lot of people went, oh, I can watch church from home. So I can sit in my pajamas, drink my coffee, and turn on church. But is that really church? Well, it is for those who are invalid, who just can't make it in. But what's missing in that scenario? Something that's very, very vital and crucial in church. Coming together in fellowship. It's awesome that we can watch church from home. We don't have to interact with people. Don't have to get around those messy, icky, ugly Christians who think they're so perfect. They're such hypocrites. Haven't we all thought that at some time about our brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't need fellowship with them. I don't need to be around them. I'm just fine. And yet, what was Christ's example? He had 500. He had 100. He had 12. He had 3. He had relationship with people. The very Godhead is our example of relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect relationship with one another. If God isn't constantly calling out to us, be in relationship, come together often. And now there are those people. So used to be regular church attendance meant you came 4 Sundays, you know, a month. And if you were super hyper radical, you came on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, you know, man, I was one of those crazy people that is every time the church door was open, I had to be there. I wanted everything I could get from God. You know what is considered regular church attendance now?
Sunday.
2.5 times a month.
Oh,
2.5 times a month is considered regular church attendance. That's how far it has fallen. So the question is, why? Why do we have to keep coming back week after week? I saw your faces last week. I didn't forget what you look like. I know who you are. I know your personality. Why do we have to keep getting together week after week? Why? Can someone tell me why? Any ideas?
Fellowship.
Yeah.
So that we uplift each other?
Build each other up, sure. God said? God told us to get together? But why would God know we need to get together constantly, regularly? I'll tell you why I need to. Between last Sunday, let me test you. What did I preach on last Sunday? Don't look at your Bible. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week. We were out to lunch together. I said, so what did you preach on last Sunday? He's going, what did I preach on? He said, I can tell you what I'm going to preach on this Sunday. You know why we need to come together regularly under the Word of God? Because we forget. What happens from Sunday to Sunday? Life. Life that just piles on, amen? piles on. The filth piles on. And we forget. We forget. So we need to come and sit under the teaching of the Word again. We need to get that encouragement, that fellowship, that blessing from one another. That's why coming to church should be the most exciting part of your week. And that's what I am shooting for. That's what so many of us here are shooting for this church. It should be easy to walk through that door because we know we're not going to walk into judgment. We're not going to walk into condemnation. We're not going to, oh, look what she's wearing this week. Or, you know, we're not going to walk into, oh, you know, you've got to behave a certain way in this church. This is going to be a church of, we love you. Come as you are. You know, warts and all. Guess what? I come warts and all. We want to be a place where judgment is outside the door. In here, this is a place of love, inspiration, fellowship, and encouragement. It just is. And it's going to be so evident. And when we really reach that place where we're really operating fully in this, guess what? We won't be able to keep the people away. I believe that. People are going to go, man, I want to go where I'm loved. I want to go where there's real fellowship. I want to go where, you know, where I can be inspired. That's what we all want, amen? So we come together a lot because we need each other that much. Because we forget. 3b, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. So Christ warns his church what will happen if we are not vigilant. Why did Christ make his return a mystery? Why is it that the rapture is imminent and it could happen at any moment? Because if we knew, as for example, we know when the second coming of Christ is. We know that it's after the 7 years tribulation. We know it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, so it's going to be in fall. We pretty much could narrow it right down to the day when Jesus Christ is coming again second time to touch down on the earth. What we don't know is when he's going to rapture his church out of here. That could happen at any time. What does that do for you and I? Keeps us vigilant, I hope. You know, I don't want to be caught doing something really stupid, and then I hear the trumpet. It's like, oh, why am I here? You know, let me run home and open my Bible. I hear the trumpet. Oh, the dead in Christ are rising. I better go get my life right. Nope. Too late. We live a vigilant life because he can come at any time. Amen? And then Christ gives an assurance to the faithful. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in God's church, there has always been and there will always be a remnant of true believers. One of the other applications of the letters of this church is that there can be some element of every one of these letters in a church body. There are those who have lost their first love. There are those who have been persecuted personally. There are those who are dead. They're just coming, but they're dead in their faith. There's elements of that that can be in a body. And then always in a body, even in the deadest church, there can be a remnant of those that are alive. You know, there are those that feel called to stay in the Catholic Church as people called to try to bring revival and bring Catholics to Christ. And that can happen in dead denominational churches too, where people, they come and they recognize, man, the pastor's dead, the congregation's dead, the worship's dead, everything's dead in this church, but I'm not dead, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to try to breathe life into this dead church. That's a remnant. But he says, we must not defile our garments. That means Christ wants his people to be a people of moral purity, regardless of how our culture behaves. We talked about this last week, but sexual sin deeply affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our worthiness to walk with Christ is deeply rooted in our victory over sexual sin. And sexual sin seems to have a particular nastiness and judgment attached to it. It is such a depravity, is so motivated demonically, sexual sin is, because it is something that God created for pure enjoyment as an example of Christ and his church that is supposed to happen between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Those who are struggling with sexual sin, whether in this room or online, it's a real thing, and it is a stronghold in people's lives. But the encouragement is this: you don't have to walk in shame, because there is victory. There is victory over sexual sin. There really is. But it takes real determination. It usually takes accountability and walking in light to overcome, because that particular sin loves darkness. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. What? Can our names be blotted from the book of life? Yeah. Well, that kind of sounds like I can lose my salvation. Have you sinned this week? You better get to the altar. Come now. You might get blotted out. Is that what that means? Is that what he's saying? Is he just sitting up there in heaven? So many people think this. Is he sitting up there in heaven with his blotter? Oh, I can't wait to blot their name out of the book of life. It almost sounds like we can lose our salvation. Here's another thought that I've had regarding this passage. What if every human being ever born on the earth, their names are written in the book of life? And it isn't until judgment day, if they haven't repented, if they haven't received Christ, if they haven't, until that day that they stand before the Lord, their name's in the book of life. But then he has to blot them out. They're there, but he blots them out. Something to think about. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So now that is a wonderful promise to look forward to, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus? So I was thinking about this week. So here's Jesus. He's going to remember you before his angels. We appear in heaven. We're there. Jesus comes up to you, puts his arm around you, says, hey, want to introduce you to Gabriel. Gabriel, this is Craig. Craig Gabriel. You got to get to know him. He's really funny. Can you imagine having that kind of relationship? Do you know he's going to confess your name before angels? Hey, Craig, I'm going to introduce you to Michael. He's a little intimidating. He's a warrior angel, but listen, he's really cool, and he loves you. So, Craig, Michael Craig. Nice. You ever think about that? You're going to get introduced, and then I don't know even what that means. I'm going to introduce him before my Father in heaven. You know, everybody has their image of God the Father in heaven. One thing describes him as he dwells in unapproachable light. Some people think Father God has a body. Some people think he's just spirit. I don't know. I got to confess, the more I read about it, the more I study about it, the more I'm kind of like, I don't know. I know the Father encompasses everything. I don't know if I'm going to see the Father face to face, or I know if I see Jesus, I've seen the Father face to face. Isn't that what he said? So there are some things that are definitely very mysterious about the Godhead, but we know that Jesus is going to confess our name to all of the most mighty of the universe if we remain faithful. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this letter to Sardis is as much for you and I as it is for Sardis. It applies to us. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we listening? Do we hear what Christ is saying to us today? What is it that might be holding you back from being fully surrendered and free in Christ? If there's anything that God is revealing to you today or this next week, you know what to do. You know, you don't even have to call me. You don't even have to say, Pastor Craig. Now you can. If you need someone to talk to and confess to, or if you need somebody just to work through some stuff with, I love being there for you. But you know what I'm not for you? I'm not your priest. You know why? You're already a priest. You have direct access to Christ who intercedes for you. You go straight to him. You can go straight to him. Give it to him. Let Christ set you free. If you've been walking in bondage, don't. I'm going to show this video someday. Video of, I can never remember that comedian's name. He's an old comedian, but he's posing as a counselor. So he's this counselor sitting behind a desk, and a gal comes in, and she starts out, huh?
Bob Newhart,
yep. This gal comes in, sits down, and she starts outlining all of her issues, blah, 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 blah. And he says, okay, it's going to be $100. She gives him $100, says, okay, so stop it. What? Stop it. That's it. That's all you have to. Yes, just stop it. It's much funnier when he does it, but it's hilarious. But really, isn't it kind of that way? Isn't kind of that what Jesus is saying does? We're confessing to him. We're laying it all, and he just says, "Well, he says it much more kindly, though. He says, you know, lay it on me. Give your burdens to me. Give your sin to me. I've already carried it to the cross. Give it to me. Lay it on the altar, and stop it." And then he says, oh, I love you. I love you. And you got this. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that your word is so relevant to who we are and what we're going through today. That these letters are so relevant to the things that are in our life.
Just continue to receive the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit.
So grateful that we can come before you. We're thankful for this building. We're thankful for this sanctuary. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have each other to come and to fellowship and to encourage and inspire. Father, I pray that everybody here has a wonderful week. I pray that they would walk in just a new freedom, a deeper blessing. Bless you guys. Thanks for coming. And again, if you want to come this afternoon, just let me know. To a Fairway.
Thanks for joining us today. Life Springs Ministry is made possible through the generosity of people like you. To learn more about today's message, visit us at lifespringsfellowship.com. You can also join us Sunday mornings, 10:30 at 4213 West Garden Springs Road in Spokane, Washington. Also, you can find our daily devotions on Facebook. See you in church!